What would you give for some of that energy?
Yeah.
I see flashes of it still in my life, but oh, to have that. Oh, be sure that you always take time to get down on the level of the ones that we have here. I was so grateful that Shay took a minute and called her up. That's wonderful. Glory to God. It's a wonderful thing. I want to ask you to remember to pray for Judy Riley. She's still kind of feeling under the weather and just has not. She's usually here when I get here early in the morning. Judy's already here. Sometimes she's here at 7:30 in the morning and she comes in and sits and prays. And she wasn't here again this week and I knew something was up. She's struggling with a respiratory thing and some congestion in her throat and laryngitis. But she told me, I'm going to stay home today because I want to be in church next week because as long as I've come to this church, I've been to every single church business meeting and I'm not going to miss it. Can you hear Judy Riley saying that? Of course. Oh, that's her indomitable spirit. But I want to pray for her. She's awaiting some test results and just want God to move in her life. If you haven't heard of what's going on in Asbury, probably the buzz is happening everywhere. And the best that I understand is that the Asbury had their student chapel. And at the close of their chapel service, everyone filed out, and some kids came back in and just started to worship God. And then some more came in, and some more came in, and it just went on and on and on and on. And the people came and just enjoyed the presence of God and didn't want to leave. And it's continued. People have been driving from hundreds of miles just to show up and get in the presence of God in these services. And Jason, I know, went. But it's begun to spread to other college campuses. And when I heard it, I said, God, now that's great, but what about us? Come on, Lord. So I'm praying, you know, it doesn't have to be limited to a college campus. We want to invite the presence of God to be here. And if he ends up, we have to stay here all day, so be it, Lord God. Father, we just, today, we delight in your presence. And Father, we say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Father, we lift up our sister Judy to you today. We pray that your hand of blessing would be on her, that you would touch and strengthen her body, Father. God, that you would deliver her from that respiratory infection and that you would strengthen her. Strengthen her heart, strengthen her body. And Father, for our other brothers and sisters in the body that are here today that need you to come and heal their bodies, Father, we're asking that you would come and walk among us and do miracles in our midst, that your presence would come and heal the afflicted, Father. Oh, God, Lord, we thank you that we can count on you, faithful and true. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Are there any testimonies today? Anybody want to share something that God did? Come on up, Eric. You've got to be on the mic for those who are using our listening devices.
Excellent.
If I can get it to work. There you go.
All right. Here we go. I'm not really good at this, but anyways, Tuesday night, I was sick. And I was really sick back in October. So when I couldn't sleep, and I was just laying there, and I having the cold chills and the fevers and whatnot, it was getting to the point where it was getting unbearable, and like my throat was all swelled up because of the glands. You ever have that happen? You take a swallow of water or something, you're like, I'm trying to get it past the, you know what I mean? So that thing was going on, and my whole head was all stuffed up. So I kept laying there trying to distract myself with TV, rolling and tossing. About 2, 3:30 in the morning, my ears started getting in my ears. I was like, oh no, now I got an ear infection. I was like, oh my goodness, I can't swallow, I got an ear infection, I got this splitting headache and I can't think. So I was like, there's nothing I could do. I got an appointment in the morning at 7:45 at the eye appointment. If I don't sleep all night and walk in there and I'm a total train wreck, they're probably not going to let me in the door if I'm... So I said, what else can I do? So I knew what I could do, so I turned and I started to pray. So I had my head, I was holding my ears because they were ringing so bad. All right, and then he just said, well, touch where it hurts. And I was like, well, I am holding my ears, so where else does it hurt? I said, my throat. So he says, touch that. So I touched the ear and the throat, and I started to pray. And I knew I was kind of going through a lot, but it made me, I was already praying for my Aunt Julian because she had the bone marrow transplant, but I was thinking about how uncomfortable it was for me, and also thinking about how much more uncomfortable it was for her. So I started to pray for her, me, and my brother Sam was out there, that he'd bring comfort and healing. And all I could think about, because I couldn't get enough water down, was cold water. So I just said, well, Lord, let's wash me over with cold, healing waters. And do the same for my Aunt Julie and whatnot. So I was there praying for a good 20, 30 minutes or so. And then when I was done, and I took my hands away, I could swallow. My ears stopped ringing. There was no popping in my ears. The headache was gone. And I could thank God. And I said, well, thank you. And I turned around. I went on my bed, turned the TV off, laid my head on the pillow, and went right to sleep, and I was fine.
Amen.
We pray. That's the best thing we got, is to pray.
Amen. 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 Glory to God. Anybody else?
He never stops amazing, I tell you that.
Come on. My brother Armenio.
Good morning, everybody. Kelly is home, baby Gabby is home, and you guys, of course, you guys already knew that, I think, but the part that you probably don't know is that she was like threatening to come out like a month and a half ago, and we spent 10 days in Rochester at the hospital and nothing, and then again a few weeks back another scare, nothing. This time, she couldn't wait, and she was born at home, on my bed, on my hands. So from this point forward, just call me Mr. Midwife Susanna. But thank God, the doctors, the hospital, my mother-in-law was on the phone with the hospital, so they redirect the doctor, the pediatrician, and the nurse direct to our home, so they came to the house. So at 3:00 in the morning, I was right there delivering my own baby, and next thing I know, the circus showed up, and there were 10 people in my bedroom, and but baby Ava Gabriella was born at 2:45 this past Wednesday, and she's doing well. She is a special needs baby, so we are thrilled to have her, and she's so gorgeous, and she's so beautiful, and sleeps a lot, which Kelly does not mind that at all. So she eats, poops, sleeps. So God is good all the time.
Amen. 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 Anybody else? Amen. Well, we have a very exciting occasion that we are going to celebrate today. At the end of our service today, we invite you to stay for the wedding of Kevin Cobb and Roxanne Maxey. And we're so thrilled to be able to do that. It will be a relatively brief ceremony, and we will be having a reception immediately after in the back. So as many of you as can stay, they don't have a lot of family with them. They do have some family with them. But they said, we really want our church family. And I appreciate that so much. So, and we love you guys, and we're just so incredibly happy for you. Yeah. Glory to God. Amen.
As you can get somebody be with his voice. She broke her left ankle in December.
We've been praying about that one. Yeah. Yeah, Roxanne.
She started her first therapy and stuff. She wants to be over with so she can go walk around.
Amen.
She's got a way of that.
Amen. All right. Well, we invite as many of you as can stay today to take part in that and then to rejoice with them afterward. Thank you so much for that. And I'm trying to remember whatever else I might have forgotten. I do want to encourage you in about the service tonight at Wellsville Bible. Encourage you to join with other brothers and sisters and go and worship. Unfortunately, I cannot be part of that. We are driving out to my mother-in-law's house. It's another victory. We are beginning to clean out my mother-in-law's house, and it's going to be sold, and my mother-in-law will have a nice place to live. Glory to God. And if you haven't heard that whole story, don't ask. It's one of those that we don't need to hear, but it's a victory, and it's a glory to God. We give glory to God. All right. Well, if you have your Bible with you, we're going to be looking again in Genesis chapter 22, and we've been looking at the names of God, and Why do we need to know the names of God? Well, it's how he reveals himself to us. And what's in a name? Everything. When it comes to God, his revelation to us of who he is and who he wants to be to us is tied up in his name. So we are going to look on Genesis 22. We looked at this a bit last week. We're going to continue today. Genesis 22 and beginning in verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he answered. Every time you see Abraham respond to God, he says, "Here I am." There's something very, very precious about that, about his immediate, "God, here I am. I'm here. Here I am. At your service." Little did he know what it was that God was about to ask him and require of him. But God says, "Take your son." God said, "Your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you." I cannot imagine, God. As I read this, I said, "Father, thank you for never asking me to do something like that." We know that we've discussed that God doesn't tempt people, but he will bring us to a place where we have to choose if we're going to serve him or do something else. But what a requirement. What a thing to ask. And verse 3 is incredibly telling. So Abraham got up early. Notice it says early. He got up early the next morning, saddled his donkey, took along two of his servants and his son Isaac. He split the wood for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had designated. He gets up. He just... There's no sense here that of hesitation. How could this be? Now, he may well have had a pretty sleepless... If that was me, I don't think I'd have slept all night long thinking about that. But it says that he just got up. I looked at that and I thought, God, how is that? Well, there's a reason for that. And the reason I think we have to go back to Genesis 15 for this, and Genesis 15, 1 through 3, after these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Now, Abram has some questions. Abram replied, Lord God, what can you give me since I remain childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram continued, behold, you have given me no offspring, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to Abram saying, this one will not be your heir, but one who comes from your own body will be your heir. What's very interesting here, God again brings his promise to Abram. We looked prior to this at the seven times that God appeared to Abraham and how he revealed a different part of his plan for the ages in each of those appearances. But here we see Abram addresses God in a particular way. He says, O Lord God. That is, those two words are very telling. It is the words Adonai, Lord, and Yahweh, God. And he addresses the Lord for the first time here as Adonai. And Adonai is a very interesting title, if we could say. Adonai literally means Lord or Lord Master. And from its derivation, there's an idea of sovereignty or somebody who is sovereign or who has dominion over someone or something. And Adonai is frequently used in Scripture referring to God, but interestingly enough, people throughout the Old Testament used the word Adonai when addressing people who were master or lord over them. It's not a distinctly, it's not used exclusively as a title for God. It's for anybody who exercises lordship. 1 Samuel 24:8, David has a chance to finally kill King Saul, who has been chasing him, hunting him, wants to eliminate him, knows that David's going to succeed him as king, wants to kill him. And David, there he is hiding in a cave, and God gives him the opportunity, but David said, I cannot kill the Lord's anointed. And when he comes out of the cave, he calls out to Saul and says, my Lord. That word is my Adonai. He refers to Saul in that way, in that title. He's recognizing his place and Saul's kingship. As apostate as it was, David was still recognizing that. In Genesis 19:2, men appear to Lot. They were angels, but they appeared to Lot, and they came because the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was going to happen. And Lot refers to those angels. He says, my lords. He says, my Adonai. My Adonai. Refers to them as his Lord. So Adonai, in this sense, acknowledges a person who has power or leadership authority over another. And Adonai paired with Yahweh is an example of God's sovereignty. So when he refers to God as Adonai Yahweh, Lord God, he's saying, God, you are absolutely sovereign over me. I submit myself to you. Just in that very title, there is an admission of submission. And when when God calls him back in verse 1 of chapter 22 and he says, "Here I am." What his response meant that here I am. I'm ready, Lord. You're my Lord. I'm ready to be taught. I'm ready to obey. I'm ready to surrender. I'm ready to be examined by you. He's just, here I am. Here I am. It's the same word, here I am. That phrase is the same one that's used in Genesis 37 when Jacob is getting Joseph ready to go off and take a message to his brothers. And there he is off. And you know, Joseph had to know that his brothers were not going to be happy to see him. They were not really pleased with him. They weren't pleased with the dreams he'd had. They weren't pleased with that he was one of his father's favorites. The father made him a coat of many colors. He had to know that they weren't going to be real happy. His father was going to send him on a mission. And so Joseph says, "I'm ready." What he's saying is, "Here I am." The very same words that Abraham said to God, I'm ready. I'm ready. And Abraham, do you notice his immediate obedient response? A life of submission. It says Abraham got up. We can go back. Abraham got up early. Not only did he get up, but he got up early. I wouldn't want to get up early that day. I'm like, I'm sleeping in. Maybe God will change his mind. Maybe I didn't hear God right. Let's take our time. But there's no sign of hesitation. He got up early the next morning and prepped and left. No hesitation, even if he had had a sleepless night. So I have to look at this and marvel at the obedience of Abram in this. And Abraham's obedience there, number one, showed that he trusted God even when he didn't understand. There was nothing in what God told Abraham to do that made any sense at all. It was directly contrary to everything that God had told him. Your son, I'm going to multiply your seed. The son that comes from you, the son of promise. And then he says, go offer him a burnt offering. Contrary. And Abraham trusts God even when he didn't understand. Now, my mind, I like to think, well, wait. I'm not going to do this till I understand what's going on here. I need to understand. Do you like to understand? I like to know what it is that's going on. Do you notice Abraham did not have a discussion? Oh. I like to be able to understand, but then if we demand to understand, that sort of puts us on an equal footing with God. He's the one who understands. We are the clay. He's the potter. Even when he did not understand. That's why the scripture talks about us being able to have peace, because it says there's a peace that passes understanding. Sometimes we have to suspend our understanding and trust God anyway. And that's where you get peace. Knowing that he's the one who knows. Glory to God. You notice he did not debate with God. He didn't go off and seek counsel with somebody else. Hey, do you think this is a good idea? You know, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. What do you think? You know, he knew what to do, and he refused to use any kind of stalling tactics. There was no stalling. And you know, I've learned in my walk, delayed obedience is really just disobedience. Delayed obedience is really just disobedience. And there are times where I have put off and hemmed and hawed and and not really obeyed God, stalled it out. Abraham did not seek to stall out what was coming. Can't imagine it, but he didn't. Abraham's obedience showed that he trusted God even when he didn't feel like it. I like to feel good stuff. And especially in a full gospel church where we want to see signs and miracles and wonders. We want to believe God to do the miraculous. You know, sometimes we have to obey when we don't feel like it. And I have a lot of days where I get up in the morning and I don't feel like getting up and having time with the Lord. I want to stay in bed. Oh, don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Get up. And some days I get up, I have my time with the Lord. And sometimes it's great. Sometimes it's just, I did it. I prayed. I read my Bible. But the key is not whether you feel the glory of God. It's, did you show up? Did you do it? Did you get in the place to meet with God? He sees that. He sees that when you do that, when you're faithful, whether you feel like it or not, whether you want to or not. And God is pleased with us when we're willing to obey in even the most menial stuff, the menial stuff. Jesus came and he washed people's feet. Now, I'm sorry, I think that was a cultural thing. I mean, I hope it's a cultural thing. I mean, I will serve you. I will do whatever what God wants me to help you with, but you can keep your feet to yourself. I remember Tom Verzell said that one day, and I thought, well, I can relate. Sorry, I'm just, you know. But God wants us to obey in the very menial things. Stephen, they said they looked for men who were filled with the Holy Spirit and the power of God that could be used. And what did they do? They did nursing home ministry. They went and fed the Hellenistic Jews' widows who were being neglected with their food. They went and the mighty men of God, we need mighty men of God to come and they're spooning, you know, dinner into the widows' mouths. That's what they did. Do you think God was pleased with that? That obedience, the willingness to even do the menial things, the things that are pretty thankless, but God sees them. And then what does it say about Stephen? And God used Stephen to perform signs and wonders and miracles in their midst so much that it enraged the leaders. He became the first martyr, you know, that wonderful gift that you only get to use once. Oh boy. Even when he didn't feel like it. So Abraham had to walk by faith and not by feelings. And if you notice, there is not one word in all of that narrative where Abraham talks about how he felt or where it gives any credence to how he felt about it. It's silent. There is nothing there. Because the issue wasn't how he felt, it was he going to obey? Whew. He accepted God's sovereignty without an argument. He didn't argue with God. He didn't say, wait, what? Now, he didn't even question God. I would have said, God, you said that this was my heir. You said you were going to multiply. Why are you, why would I? He doesn't even question God about it. There's no argument at all. And there's, I think there's a good reason for that. Because Abraham's obedience showed God's training of Abraham over decades. God continued to call Abram out, and he continued to obey. And God continued to meet his needs. He appeared to him over and over. This was not the first time that God required something of him. God spent, are you glad that God doesn't just call us for things, but he prepares us? He is faithful to not just exact a pound of flesh from us. You're going to do this, you're going to obey, or the lightning comes down from heaven. But he helps us. He trains us. He works with us. He gives us grace to be able to say yes to him. I don't think I could say yes to that. God hadn't given me grace to want to sacrifice a child. I can't imagine that. But there is Abraham. Over decades, God worked with him, bringing him to this place of trust. God called him out. He provided for him. He appeared 7 times for him. In the chapter just before this, Abraham had to release his other son, Ishmael, in a much less critical fashion, sent him out, but he had to release his other son as unrecognized by God as that son was. It's obvious that Abraham loved that son. He, at one point, he said, "Oh God, if only Ishmael could live before you, can't you give him the blessing?" And God said, "No, I'm going to give you another son." But he had to let go of that son as well. So all along the way, God was leading him and helping him to come to the place where he could really trust God. So here we have this whole scenario, and I just wondered how was Abraham able to believe God so unquestioningly? It's because Abraham believed that God's promise was going to come to pass no matter what happened. I hope I put this up here. Hebrews 11:17-19, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac on the altar. He who had received the promises was ready to offer his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "Through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. He was convinced that if he sacrificed Isaac, God was going to resurrect him. That's what he thought, because he believed he was believing God. And you'll notice as we go on, verse 4, on the third day, can you imagine? Abraham had to live with this for 3 days. God told him, but then he had to gather everything up and Isaac and travel for 3 days thinking about this. Like every day it would be like agony. Three days. Isn't that a picture of Jesus, though, in the tomb for 3 days? As far as Abraham was concerned, his son Isaac was dead for 3 days. Wow. Just as Jesus was dead in the tomb for 3 days. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told his servants. The boy and I will go over there to worship, and then we will return to you. We. Abraham fully was convinced that he was going to go, he was going to obey God, he was going to sacrifice his son, and God was going to bring him back, and the two of them were going to come back. Amazing. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. There again, we got another picture of Jesus. Here is the one and only son carrying the wood for the sacrifice on himself. Think about Jesus carrying that cross. This is a prophetic scripture. But Isaac is referred to as I and the boy, and I will go over there to worship. Some of your scriptures, your translations, title it lad. Every Bible scholar that I've looked at is convinced that Isaac was probably, we see pictures of this. The artistic depictions show a little boy. He was probably about 25 years old. He was between, they believe he was 25 to 30 years old at this time. The Hebrew just there just simply means young man. He was old. That means that Isaac, all it meant was Isaac was unmarried. That's all that term meant. Isaac was at the was at that point, he was a young man, 25, 30 years old. Abraham was like pushing 130 at this time. So think about it. Suppose Isaac doesn't want to get on that altar. Do you think Abraham's going to be able to, 130-year-old guy's going to be able to wrestle a 25, 30-year-old kid down to the ground? Isaac could obviously have easily escaped Abraham if he wanted to. It would not have been a problem. But what happened? Isaac, it says, Isaac submitted himself. It says Abraham tied up his son. How could he do that? Isaac submitted himself to what his father told him that God said. Now, mind you, God appeared to Abraham. God did not even appear to Isaac. He had to trust. He had developed a trust that his father heard from God, and he had to submit himself. And you think it didn't make any sense to Abraham? Guess who else it didn't make any sense to? It didn't make any sense to Isaac, but yet he submitted himself to what God wanted. Unbelievable submission in this story, not only from Abraham, but from Isaac. He allowed himself to be tied up, and he allowed himself to be put on the altar. And it is, again, a wonderful picture of Jesus' submission. Jesus came, Jesus submitted himself, and he could have escaped the cross. He told Peter, put away your sword. Don't I need to drink the cup the Father's given me? He said, couldn't I call legions of angels? Matthew 26, verse 52. Couldn't I now call upon my Father and he would send legions of angels? But this is what I need to submit myself to. And you remember in Matthew, I think I put this one up. I don't know if I did. Matthew 16, 21 through 23. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Rebuke Jesus? Uh-oh. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. There's a voice there, the voice of the enemy saying, take the easy road out. Don't let that, you don't have to do that. Take the easy way. Isn't that what the devil was tempting Jesus with in the wilderness? The same thing. Take the easy way. You don't have to go through all of that. You are a stumbling block to me, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And you know, when we want to submit to God, the enemy and our own flesh will fight against it. No, you don't have to do that. Well, you have to if God says you have to. Oh man. The flesh resists. God's call to you and I is no less. I look at this and I say, well, am I willing to put everything on the altar? It doesn't mean that you'll have to, unless God speaks to you, but where's your heart? Where is your heart? Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It was the state of Abraham's heart that God was after. It's the state of my heart that God is after. He's saying, what do you love, Abraham? The promise I gave you, or do you love me? God is taking Abraham's temperature. Let's see. What's your temperature, Abraham? Do you love me, or do you just love what I'm doing for you? Do you love me? Are you willing to sacrifice everything for me because I said so? Are you willing? That is a hard, hard question. I have a lot of desires. I have a lot of desires, and lots of them are godly desires. Isaac was a godly desire. But am I willing to release them unto the Lord? Let them go. And then if or when God gives them back, they belong to him, not you. Then they're his. They're not yours. And who gets the glory? Oh boy, at least in your heart. So we see that God ultimately stopped him. Abraham answered, Isaac is like, where's the lamb? All the way up there. He doesn't know yet. He doesn't know until it's time to get on the altar. When they arrived at the place, he said, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. God himself will yireh. That word literally means see. God will see to the burnt offering, my son. And the two walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had designated, Abraham built the altar there, arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac willingly and cooperatively and placed him on the altar atop the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Just then, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And what does he say? Here I am. Here I am. There he goes again. Oh, God ultimately stops him because God accepts the willingness for the deed. God accepts the willingness to release something as much as the actual act of releasing it. That's why he'll work on your heart and on my heart to see if we're willing to let things go. And sometimes he doesn't even require it, but he wants us to be willing. Abraham sees a ram. Well, verse 13, Abraham looked and saw behind him a ram in a thicket caught by its horns. And he took it and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh. And as I mentioned last week, that word in Hebrew does not say provide. Nowhere, anywhere else. It's used over, that word Yireh is used over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament. Nowhere else is it ever translated as provides. It's always translated, the Lord will see. He sees, or someone sees, or they looked upon it. It always has to do with seeing, not providing. And it's very similar to Elroy, as we mentioned at the end of last week, that God sees. And we know that, like Hagar, God sees us in our mess. He sees us for what we are. He knows all about us. And he still desires us. But Yahweh Yireh has the sense that God sees ahead of us. So the concept of Yahweh Yireh, the Lord sees, is that the Lord can see ahead of us. And because he sees ahead of us, he knows what's before us. There's little difference then between his vision and his provision, because he knows. But notice that it's God that does the seeing. Very, very important. It's not what we see, but what God sees ahead, and he knows all of the twists and turns of our walk ahead of us. And ultimately, this that we're reading, the Yahweh Yireh, is saying God will provide. God sees ahead that we need a Savior. We need a substitutionary death, just like Isaac did. And it's going, God is going to see and provide, and he sent Jesus. That was our, ultimately our provision. But it also points to the care that God has for us. But remember, please, that it's his sight, not ours. There's some teaching in the body of Christ that says God will always provide what we need, but in the teaching, it always seems like it's talking about, seems to be about our vision, what we think we need. I need this, God provide it, or what we see. It's not our vision. God sees, God provides, but it's not what we see, what we think we need. So then what are we to do? So here we are with these needs. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles strive after all these things. And your heavenly Father, your Yahweh Yireh, he knows, he sees it, he gets it. So what are we supposed to do? Put everything on the altar. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he's going to take care of the rest. He is our Yahweh Yireh. He is the one who is going to provide. God knows every twist and turn in the road, and he's faithful. And Abraham's obedience, he was able to obey so unthinkingly because he knew Yahweh Yireh, the God that sees ahead, and he had his complete trust in him. And can I say to you, we're going to close quick, but nothing that you put on the altar is ever really lost. If you put it on the altar, put it up there. God can use it. God can put it aside. But nothing is ever lost. And when Abraham put his best on the altar, that's when he walked into God's best. That's when he walked into God's best. But it wasn't until he put it on the altar and let it go. Father, we thank you. Lord, today in my own heart, I'm just challenged. Father, when I think it's so hard to think of just letting everything go. And of course, you have to lead and direct that. But Father, I pray that you would help us to be like Abraham, and understand that Yahweh Yireh sees and understands and knows what's ahead, and we can trust you. We can trust you. Help us, Father. God, help us as we walk and as we live to be those living sacrifices. Oh, God, living sacrifices where we say, here I am. And we seek first the kingdom of God. Lord, and help us with the things that want to cling to us and the things we want to cling to, that we like, that distract us, that pull us away from all that you have. Help us to release those things. God, only the Holy Spirit can reveal those to us. Lord, we have to hear from you. But Father, give us grace to put everything on the altar and submit ourselves to you. And we know that you are the God that can do it. And you are the God that's faithful, and you prepare and you work in our hearts. Help us, give us grace. Help us to give you our best. And Lord, we know that you will give us your best. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. We are about to celebrate a very happy occasion, but I don't want to, before we move into that, I don't want to skip past. If you have a need, if you have a prayer need today, we want to avail ourselves. I'm going to ask if you would like prayer, I'm going to ask you if you would come over to this area today. There will be people there that will avail themselves to pray for you. And we're going to have just a brief break, and we want to prepare for our wedding celebration to come. But if you need prayer, we invite you to come. Please feel free for that. Otherwise, I hope you can stay for a few minutes and rejoice with Kevin and Roxanne as well. God bless you.